Morning. I always hoped that I would have sons who love watching and playing sports, partially because it would give me a good excuse to watch and play sports. So many of my childhood memories are based around sports with my dad. And so now I have 2 5-year-old sons in the house, and of all the sports that I enjoy watching, which is most of them, the one sport that both of my 5-year-old sons have decided that they enjoy watching with me is golf. What is that? Right? What does that say about my parenting? I don't even know. They both love golf, and so I'm trying to make the most of it. I'm trying to teach them respectful clapping. I'm trying to teach them you can't go crazy over every shot, because when it goes in the sand, that's not a good thing. I'm trying to teach them to save their best cheers for like the long putts that go in and are exciting. And because they are 5, they have decided they decide who they like based on the names of the golfers. And so when we're watching and a new golfer comes on the screen, they'll ask, "Daddy, who's that?" And I'll say, "That's Rory," or "That's Dustin," or "That's Jordan." And so based on the names, you can probably guess who my son's favorite golfer is. Tiger. If there was a golfer named Dinosaur or Pizza, Tiger would have some competition for my son's affection, but he's got it all to himself. Tiger is their favorite. And as some of you probably know, Tiger Woods had won 14 major championships, but none in the last 11 years until last week when he won the Masters. And regardless of how you feel about Tiger Woods, I think everyone acknowledges the impressive achievement that happened. He had to go through 3 back surgeries and 3 knee surgeries. He had public issues like crazy. And so a lot of people watched him last week complete his comeback, and they celebrated for him. Right? Good for him. He worked really hard. It was an impressive achievement. But my guess is, regardless of how you felt about Tiger Woods winning the Masters or whether you knew that Tiger Woods won the Masters, my guess is that none of your lives were any different this week as a result of someone winning a golf match. And today, we have gathered to celebrate a much different comeback story, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we celebrate it much differently than we celebrate a sports victory, because Easter is not Jesus rose from the dead. Good for him. You know, he worked really hard, right? He's so clutch, you know, just to, you know, ice water in his veins to be able to sit up like that. That was really good. Easter is not, you know, it couldn't have happened to a better guy. You know, he really needed a break. He worked really hard for this, because what we celebrate at Easter is not just an individual achievement for us to honor and cheer on. The resurrection of Jesus has dramatic implications for my life. It has dramatic implication for your life. And leading up to this morning, I've been thinking about what do people need as it relates to Easter? Do people need proof that Jesus rose from the dead, or do people need proof that it matters to them whether he rose from the dead? And I believe that what people need the most is the latter. And so today I want to show you that the resurrection of Jesus matters. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for me, and it changes everything for you if you've been united with Christ. And so go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay. There's one in the pew right in front of you. You can grab that out and turn to page 942 in that Bible, and that is where you can follow Romans. That's where you can find Romans chapter 6. I'd love to have you follow along with me this morning. And by the way, I believe that knowing the proof of the resurrection is important as well. This is such a monumental event, and I don't just expect anyone to take my word for it. We gather and we talk about how Christ is alive and how Jesus is risen, but that is a fact or a reality that everyone needs to discover for themselves. And I'd be happy to talk with anybody about the evidence that we see for the resurrection of Jesus. We could talk about the change in Peter and the other disciples. Because when Jesus was arrested, this group of 12, they were so afraid. Peter denied knowing Jesus. They all abandoned him. When Jesus died, the disciples thought that it was over. They had wasted 3 years of their lives following this man. And they were starting to go back to their old jobs. And then something happened to make these men go from timid to bold. They went from fear to faith. They went from avoiding danger to being martyrs, killed in terrible ways because the resurrection had changed everything for them. All the deniers of the resurrection had to do in that day to prove that it was a lie was find the body of Jesus. And they never could because it wasn't there. All of a sudden, we see the primary day of worship switch from Saturday to Sunday, because there's no event in all of history more impactful than the resurrection. And Romans 6 is one of many passages in the Bible that demonstrates the radical implications of the resurrection of Jesus for us. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had just finished sharing the wonderful truth that though our sin is great, the grace of God through Jesus Christ is even greater. And that leads to a question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And Paul's explanation of that will take us down to verse 11. So follow along with me as I read from Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The implications of the resurrection are almost endless, but this morning I just want to point out three reasons that the resurrection matters. And the first one is this: the resurrection of Christ matters because it reverses the penalty of our sin. It reverses the penalty of our sin. In the 11 verses that I just read, Paul says that we are with Christ, or with him, referring to Christ, six different times. And the Bible talks about us being with Christ, with Jesus, so much that we can lose sight of the fact that that is the opposite of what we all deserve. This is the reversal of what all of us had earned because of our sin. The penalty of our sin is that we were separated, because a holy God had to be set apart from sinful people. Let me give you a simple definition of sin that might be a little different than you've heard before. Here's my definition. Sin is not valuing God above everything else. Sin is not valuing God above everything else. We, as his creation, were created for God's glory, to demonstrate his value and authority in our lives. And we have all failed to fulfill our purpose because we all value other things. We value our own plans above God's plans. We value our will over God's will. We value earthly things above eternal things. We value our fame above God's fame. And it all started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, when tempted to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, In that moment, they valued their wants and their desires above God's command. They valued the serpent's promises more than God's promises. And the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, death came to man, because death equals separation from God, the source of life. When you see the word death in the Bible, I want you to think about the word separation. The penalty of our sin is that we were separated from the holy God of the universe with no way to reunite with Him again on our own. Even for God's people, they constantly were reminded of this in the Old Testament. In the temple of Jerusalem, the earthly manifestation of God's presence, God's people had a reminder that God was separate from them because there was a veil. It was essentially a keep-out sign that blocked the people of God from the presence of God. But the resurrection of Jesus has reversed the penalty of our sin. While Jesus hung on the cross, that veil, that keep out sign, tore from top to bottom, because the work of Christ has made it possible for us as sinful people to have access to the holy God of the universe once again. Ephesians 2 tells us, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, because Christ has reversed the penalty of our sin. That's not all. The resurrection of Christ reverses the penalty of our sin, and the resurrection of Christ rescues us from the power of sin. The resurrection of Christ rescues us from the power of sin. We celebrate today because we are free. Free forever, amen, when death was arrested and our life began. And we celebrate the freedom that we gain in Christ at Easter, but I believe it's important for us to understand what we have been freed from and what we have been freed to. Followers of Jesus have been freed from sin, because sin used to control us. We were all dominated by it. Scripture describes it like bondage, like the bondage of slavery. There is no way to escape the domination of sin, because the price of our ransom was too great for any of us to afford. And that is why Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission in all of history. His death was the payment, and His resurrection was the liberation, so that way we could be delivered. Romans 6:6 says we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul's main explanation in this passage can be found in verse 11. We should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Remember what I said just a couple minutes ago. Death equals separation. And so Paul reinforces over and over again in this passage that we who were once slaves to sin, in bondage to sin, can be separated from its domination. We are dead to sin, meaning we are free from sin's power. This is Paul's answer to the question in verse 1. Of whether we should continue in sin so grace may abound. So if it's not about anything that we do to earn our way to God, if the more we sin, the more we experience God's grace, then the question that someone might want to ask, well, then why don't we sin as much as possible so we experience more of God's grace? And Paul's answer to that question is, we can't. That's not possible. For those who are united with Christ, becoming a follower of Jesus changes our lives, because we're no longer slaves. Because Jesus is alive, we can walk in newness of life. We are free from sin, and we are free to fulfill our purpose of valuing our Savior above everything else. I think we have this idea that freedom is found in doing whatever you want. Right? Freedom is, there's no rules. Do whatever you think will make you happy. And I don't think that that is an accurate understanding of freedom, especially biblically. because of the stage of life I'm in with young kids, I think about the snowman Olaf from the movie Frozen. Remember Olaf? What does Olaf, the snowman, think he wants more than anything? What does he think will make him happy? Summer. Summer. That's what's going to make the snowman happy. That's what he wants. But a snowman in the summer is not free. It's a puddle. Right? It doesn't work. One pastor said it this way. A fish bathing in the sun on the beach is not free. Because I would submit to you that freedom is found in doing what we were created to do. Freedom is found in doing what we were created to do. And without Jesus, we never could do what we were created to do because we were in bondage to sin. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that offers us freedom from sin's domination so we can do what we were created to do as those created in His image, glorifying our Creator, serving our Savior, demonstrating that living for Jesus is so much better than living for anything else. I believe the reason that we enjoy so much gathering as a church on Easter is because we are doing here this morning what we were created to do. We're glorifying Him. We're worshiping Him. We were made to find true satisfaction and fulfillment and peace and joy and hope in Him and Him alone. And I want you to know this morning that life itself is found in Christ, and that life is available for you, and it's available for me because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus reverses the penalty of our sin, rescues us from the power of sin, and the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Verses 8 and 9, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, which means that death does not have dominion over us. Because Jesus is alive, we have hope beyond the grave. This temporary world is not our home. Because of Easter, we have confidence that at the end of our time on earth, it's just the beginning of our time in eternity, because we will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth with our Savior, because death is no longer undefeated. Jesus has defeated sin. He has defeated death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, Jesus says, anyone who lives and believes in Me, though they die, yet shall they live. Basically, any time you make a purchase, you are offered a receipt for that purchase. How many of you save your receipts? You actually save them? How many of you, like me, you have a bunch of gasoline receipts just hanging out in the pocket of the door of your car? And just, and then you'll throw them out like once a quarter or something like that when it gets filled up and you can't do it anymore. A lot of times we don't keep our receipts now because if you just use a credit card, you can see it all online and you don't want the extra paper. But the receipt is very important in this aspect. A receipt verifies that a payment has been made. And the resurrection of Jesus is the receipt of a very important purchase. The resurrection of Jesus verifies that the ransom payment that was owed for our sin has been paid in full. So how do we know? How do we know that the work of Jesus at the cross was sufficient to reverse the penalty of sin and rescue us from the power of sin and guarantee that instead of death, we will experience eternal life? The answer is that we have the receipt. We have the receipt because Jesus has risen from the dead. We celebrate today because Jesus came near to us when we were far from God. We were separated from the source of life because of our sin. And as Ravi Zacharias says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Tempted like we are, but perfect and sinless, Jesus would allow himself to be treated as the worst of criminals. He was wrongly arrested, illegally tried, brutally beaten, and cruelly hung on a cross. Most people are crucified for their own sinful actions, but Jesus was crucified to pay the price for my sin and to pay the price for your sin, so that way we could be set free. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because after he was crucified, after they stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead, after they took him down off the cross and laid him in a tomb, after they placed soldiers in front of that tomb so no one could steal Jesus' body, after Jesus' followers had given up hope because their leader had been killed, Sunday morning came and Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame sin and death for us. He appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. People who wanted to deny Jesus' resurrection tried to find his dead body, but they never could. Confused, fearful, denying disciples suddenly couldn't shut up about Jesus, even though it cost them their lives, because they had seen the risen Christ. And they knew that by identifying themselves with Christ, what was true of Jesus would be true of them. His resurrection would guarantee their resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we celebrate every day, but especially at Easter. We were separated from God because of our sin, but the death of Jesus paid our ransom so that way we could be set free from bondage. And the victory of the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection to live forever with our Savior in heaven. We were separated. We are free. We will live forever if we are united with Christ. You see, if Easter is just a holiday where we go to church, spend time with our family, maybe take some pictures of everyone dressed up and looking nice. If the celebration of Jesus today is like watching Tiger Woods win the Masters or cheering on your favorite sports team, then the resurrection of Jesus doesn't matter much. But if you are united with Christ, then the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Now and forever, because you have new life in him and the assurance of eternal life with him in heaven. And unity with Christ comes by placing your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Acknowledging that we have sinned against God and deserve to be separated from him. Recognizing that there's nothing we could do to pay our debt, but Jesus paid it all in full at the cross, and believing that because Jesus is alive, we will live forever with him. That's how you become united with Jesus. And the best way I know how to describe our unity with Christ is to have you picture a man who's incredibly successful. He practically owns everything. He has position and authority. He has more money than anyone could ever spend. He is rich in every sense of the word. And then this rich man gets married without a prenup, which I have to say in this day and age, in a covenant commitment to the other forever. And now everything that is true of that rich man is true of his wife. His riches are her riches. His success is her success. What he possesses, she possesses. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And there is no one richer than Jesus, because he owns it all. He created life. He sustains life. He conquered death itself. He is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, and he will reign as king forever. And the Word of God describes the church, the assembly of believers, as the bride of Christ. We have been united with him in what the Scripture describes as the new covenant. And so now, because we are united with him, what is true of Jesus is true of all who place their faith in him. His overcoming sin means we can overcome sin. His victory is our victory. His righteousness is our righteousness. His Spirit is inside of us. His eternal inheritance is our eternal inheritance, because his resurrection is our resurrection. Praise Jesus for what he has done, church. If you give your life to the one who gave his life for you, you will be changed both now and forever, because you will be united with him. And what is true of Jesus can be true of you today. So my question for you this morning is, have you been united with Christ? Have you been united with Christ? There's no better way to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus than to experience the new life that comes when you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. If you have never been united with Jesus, today can be the day of your salvation. At the end of the service, we'll have people who would love to meet with you. Pastor John's going to be here right at the front, and he'd love to connect you with someone that you can talk to about your relationship with Jesus. After I pray during the song, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the message on the communication card. And there's a place for you to share that you're interested in surrendering your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you mark that, we will follow up with you this week. We want nothing more than for the resurrection of Jesus to change everything for you. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it wasn't just Jesus' victory. It can be our victory when we are united with him. Amen, church? Let me pray for us. God, we're so thankful that the resurrection of Jesus was not simply an individual accomplishment for others to observe and cheer on, but that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us if we place our faith in you. And so I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that's never placed their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, that they would experience the new life that comes from being united with him this Easter Sunday morning. God, I pray that we who are followers of you would live out what you say is true of us in your word, that we would experience the freedom from our sin and the freedom to live a life that demonstrates your value and your worth. Thank you for uniting us who were far from you to yourself through your death and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.